Good morning and greetings to each of you. In Jesus' name, our Creator and Savior, the one who created all things, the one who established seasons and the passing of time and continues to maintain and control the passing of time. And think of the changing of seasons, and last Sunday was a little more cool side, and now we're in June 1 and it's starting to feel like summer is here. So it's a reminder of God's greatness and God's power. And we're glad that we can worship Him again this morning. For a message this morning, I've titled the message, Living Modestly. Living Modestly. Modesty is not the most popular subject in our world today, but it is a relevant subject because it is a command of God. And it's an earmark of those who are endeavoring to serve God. And it's also relevant because we're susceptible to influences and fads all around us. They encroach on us and they wear off on us. And we become accustomed to the world around us and then it wears off on us. And so we want to look at this subject this morning and welcome your comments or criticisms. But more importantly, I ask for your prayers as we go through this subject. I want to make some practical observations, but more importantly, I want to remind us of the principles and the biblical teachings that govern living modestly. How do we live modestly, and why do we consider it important to live modestly? The word modest is only found one time in the Bible. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's found in verse 9. I want to read verses 8 to 10. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So we have the word modest there. It says adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest there means orderly or seemly. And it's talking about women here. But if we go to verse 1 Timothy, or the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 2, the men aren't off the hook here. It says a bishop, it's talking about bishops here specifically, but it applies to all men. They must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And now you say, well, it doesn't say anything about modesty in there. Well, the phrase of good behavior is the very same phrase that is translated modest in the first verse that we read in chapter 2, verse 9. The word modest is the Greek word is translated modest in verse 9 in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, verse 2, it's translated of good behavior. The same thought there. And so they're supposed to be dressed in modest apparel, and the bishop is supposed to be of good behavior. He's supposed to be modest. But the principles of modesty are found all throughout Scripture. And so, what is modesty, first of all? What is modesty? And when we say the word modest, if you're like me, we immediately think about dress. We think about clothing. We think about how we dress. We think about what we wear or don't wear. We think about that aspect of modesty. And that is a very real part of modesty. But if you look up modest in the dictionary, it gives these definitions. Freedom from conceit, vanity, and boastfulness. Simplicity and moderation, a lack of excesses or pretensions, unassuming or humble behavior. Modesty refers to humility, decency, and restraint, particularly in how a person acts, dresses, or speaks. And so I've decided to divide the message into those three aspects. And we want to look at, first of all, modesty in dress, and then modesty in behavior, and then modesty in speech. Three aspects of modesty. So, first of all, modesty in dress. Let's start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And this is where clothing was instituted. Genesis chapter 3, and we know this story, verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And I'll stop reading there. We know the rest of the story. But then if we go to verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." And so when they ate of this fruit, their eyes were opened. They now understood good and evil. And it was the introduction of shame into the human race, into mankind, and the introduction of lust. And their attempts to cover themselves were not adequate. It says they took fig leaves and they sewed them together and they made themselves aprons. And that word apron is the word that's translated in the rest of the scripture as girdles. And so essentially they made loincloths of leaves. And God came along and he made them coats. In verse 21 it says he made them coats, which implies a robe. And so their attempt to clothe themselves, to address their problem, was inadequate. And God said, he made them coats. And he introduced a couple thoughts there, and this is not our this is not our main thought this morning, but he was instituting a symbolism of salvation. Our attempts to save ourselves are insufficient and inadequate. We can't save ourselves. We can merely attempt to cover a little bit, but we can't save ourselves. God is the only one that can truly cover and take away our sins. And also the aspect of blood, the blood, the animals needing to be killed to provide the skin to cover them properly, the blood sacrifice in Jesus. But God instituted here the concept of clothing, the concept of covering the body. And throughout the Old Testament and the prophets specifically, nakedness or the lack of clothing is synonymous with immorality and idolatry and the punishment of those. And you can read throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets where different times where God is speaking to the children of Israel and he's saying, because you turned to idols, you turned away from me, I'm going to uncover your nakedness. And it was used as a term or an expression of exposing their shame because of their sin. And for many generations, for hundreds and thousands of years, we could say, the norms of covering the body were quite modest among the common people. Practices and styles were very much aligned with biblical principles. And it's only in the last 100 years or so that there's been significant changes in what is considered appropriate or not in clothing. Just very, very briefly, in the early 1900s, showing ankles or arms was considered immodest for women. Men wore suits, hats, long sleeve shirts, long pants, even for casual. You wouldn't think of going to a restaurant for a meal without wearing a suit, without wearing a long sleeve shirt and long pants. And the women would be dressed accordingly with dresses and very, very conservative dress styles. It wasn't until World War I when women started entering the workplace during the World War and taking industrial jobs where they began wearing pants for work. But that was still considered scandalous, and most of them wouldn't be seen in general public society in pants. That was what they wore for work, but they didn't wear it otherwise. It wasn't until the 1970s that pants for women were widely accepted. On the men's side, it wasn't until the 1930s and 40s that beach resorts and some athletic clubs started allowing their members to wear shorts for leisure wear. 50s, 60s, it was still considered too informal to be seen in public places wearing shorts. 70s and 80s, it became more acceptable. And so that's really only in the last 50 years where it became generally accepted in society for men to wear shorts in public. T-shirts were considered inappropriate for public wear until the 60s and 70s through the influence of the Hollywood movies and hippies. brought in kind of the informal wear of t-shirts. And one of the things that popularized t-shirts was they could be a canvas for whatever slogan you wanted to promote at the time. And that's really, especially through the hippie movement, that's really what propelled the wearing of t-shirts in general society, because people would write on a t-shirt something that they weren't quite bold enough to say themselves, but they would wear it as a way of making a statement that they weren't quite willing to say publicly. In studying this history, there was a few words, concepts that stood out. And this was secular authors that I was reading, but several words that stood out. Rebellion was a word that appeared in most of these things that helped to propel these. They were first of all worn in public or not worn in public because of a show of rebellion. They were rebelling against the norms. They were rebelling against the norms of society. Another one, self-expression was a big one. I want to be who I am, so I want to wear what I want to wear. Of course, feminism and the women's liberation movement, those were very big in driving, particularly like the wearing of pants. If we're equal, then we should be able to wear the same clothing. Sexual freedom was another aspect of that as well. In the women's liberation movement, it was part of the patriarchy to force women to wear modest dresses. And many, many people lamented these cultural shifts, but very few have been courageous enough to stand on the principles of God's word and maintain modesty throughout all these changes. And we can get callous to the undress around us, the immodesty around us. We begin to give in to the pressure around us, and we start questioning why modesty is such a big deal. One secular author wrote that modesty is now subjective and pluralistic. So, and maybe those are words that we're not as familiar with. Subjective and pluralistic. Subjective base simply means that it's subjective. It's up to whatever you decide. So modesty is whatever you decide modesty is. Whatever you're comfortable with, that is modest for you. And pluralism is basically the idea that there's more than one ultimate reality. There's more than one thing that can be true. And so he's saying that modesty is subjective and pluralistic. But we reject that because we believe that the principles of modesty that God established are not subjective. They're unchanging, and they're as applicable today as they were millennia ago. And we have guidelines for dress as a church. And they're not necessarily the only right application. They're not necessarily the only modest way to dress. We recognize that. But we also recognize that having a standard agreed upon practice provides unity and consistency. And that's not something that is unique to religious organizations. That is something that is clearly understood throughout the world and throughout, whether it's the army, whether it's educational facilities, whether it's workplaces. They understand that having a uniform practice builds and strengthens unity and consistency. One of the things that's cited frequently among those that convert to Islam, which is interestingly a growing number of people even in America, is Islam's emphasis on modest dress. There's people in the world today that are disillusioned by the moral confusion and by the pressures to conform to the hypersexualized beauty standards of the world around us, and they reject that by converting to Islam. And so I had to wonder, when I was reading that, I had to wonder what would happen if Christians were more unapologetic and more consistent in modesty. What would happen? Could we gather some of those converts to Christianity instead of having them convert to Islam? I don't know. It's a question to think about. So, what are the principles that govern modesty and dress? That was the history a little bit. What are the principles that govern modesty and dress? And so often when we talk about modesty, it seems that we focus specifically on this side of the house. David Silverside said, in speaking to that issue, he says, "It's not an attack upon women. It does not reflect any disrespect for women. Quite the opposite, we want to uphold the dignity of Christian women so that they are not cheapened by conformity to the standards of this world. And so that I offer that as an explanation as we go along. But there are applications to all of these principles for all of us, and we can make them accordingly. So the first principle I have is that decency rather than sensuality. Modesty is decency rather than sensuality. Modest dress does not call attention to the body. It's not merely a formula about how much skin is showing or not. A cape dress or button-down shirt and long pants can be quite sensual if they're not, don't fit properly. Modest is not form-fitting or overly revealing. Decent, modest clothing doesn't accentuate or exaggerate the body. God ordained clothing to cover the body, not draw attention to it. Second principle, inner beauty rather than outward adornment. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The word adorning means decoration, literally translated as decoration. Inner beauty rather than outward decoration, we could say. The outward adorning industry is enormous. Makeup, jewelry, designer accessories, they all have one main objective, and that is to draw attention to oneself. And if you read advertisements, if you see advertisements for those items, they are all about how this makes me look better and how this makes people look at me and get how I can get more attention. Many people are driven by an attempt to conform to current fads and to supposed beauty standards. And that does nothing to make them more pleasant to be around. He says here, let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the price of God of great price. God made each one of you beautiful in your own way. Everyone is beautiful in God's sight. Nothing can compare, though, with a beautiful heart and a beautiful personality. True beauty must begin on the inside. There's no amount of external accessories that can compensate for lack of humility and of love and joy. That doesn't mean that we don't attempt to look presentable. And we probably all know of people that swing the other way and they seem to think that being unkempt and frumpy is somehow making them more modest. And that's not necessarily so. It doesn't, frumpy and unkempt does not equal modesty. And so we do look presentable. We do attempt to look pleasant to be around. But the greatest energy and focus must be on the inner beauty. In the verses in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, it says they should be put on the idea of good works. What did the verse say again here? I'm not at 1 Timothy right now. It says their adornment should be with good works. They should be adorned with good works. And those verses from Peter that we just read, meek and quiet spirit. So the third one I have is meekness rather than boldness. Meekness rather than boldness. Isaiah 3, 16 gives a word picture of a bold person. Isaiah 3, 16 says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. That's the picture of a bold person. The word wanton means flirting. They're flirting with their eyes. Walking and mincing has the idea of strutting. They're walking in such a way to draw attention to themselves. And then the idea of tinkling with their feet. They're wearing a lot of accessories that draw attention to them as they go. That's being bold, the drawing attention to themselves, out to get attention. And there's many, many things that we could talk about when we think about meekness rather than boldness. Colors, the whole fashion industry, there's a whole science behind what colors mean. And if you enjoy that study, it's very interesting to study because it goes into marketing and all kinds of things. But the fashion industry is well aware of it as well, and the colors figure into different styles and so forth. How colors make us feel, what colors make us think when we see them and so forth. And so
That's why we stay away from the bold, bright colors, more subdued, more calm colors, because they don't stand out, they don't get attention. Modesty means that what I wear does not cause me to stand out in a crowd of my contemporaries. Our clothing needs to complement a meek spirit. There's nothing worse, I don't know, maybe there is something worse, but somebody that appears to be very modest in their dress, but they don't have a meek spirit. And we'll get into that a little bit more later as well. But meekness rather than boldness. The fourth one, humility rather than self-expression. One of the dictionary definitions that we gave at the outset of modesty is freedom from conceit, vanity, and boastfulness. Freedom from conceit, vanity, and boastfulness, which is humility. But much of society's fashion is an expression of selfishness and pride. Humility means that we don't need to wear the most expensive or the most popular brands. We don't need to fit in with whatever the most popular brand is in the world around us. And so we do well to think about our clothing choices and consider why we're wearing what we're wearing. Are my choices guided by humility or by a desire to get attention or a desire to fit in? And then the last one I have is that the kingdom of God rather than kingdom of the world. The world has many idols. And many of these idols have subcultures associated with them that include clothing and fashion wear. And so what culture does your clothing identify you with? Should a child of God wear clothing associated with a sports team or sports figures or popular movies or other influencers? Is that modest? Should a child of God wear clothing that has the designer brand boldly emblazoned on it? And what we don't realize is that many of those brands have connotations and meanings behind them that are significantly anti-God that we're unaware of. And so we sometimes wear these things and people are shocked that we would be wearing something like that because of the meaning behind it, or because of what that company stands for. And so we do well to be careful about what brands we're boldly advertising for, if I can word it that way. The biblical principle of modesty calls us to avoid anything that it promotes or associates what is highly esteemed by society. Modesty in dress must demonstrate self-control and humility. It means we dress out of respect for God, for other people, and for who God made us to be. And I quote from Mary Cassian, modesty means we agree with our Lord about the true purpose of clothing and humbly set aside our self-interest to dress in a way that exalts Jesus. That was a quote from Mary Cassian. Now, secondly, modesty in behavior. Modesty in behavior. Modesty is a way of life, and it must affect all areas of life. And again, if we're not modest in other areas of life, modest clothing is useless. It's worthless. So how are we modest in our behavior? Number one, we act with sobriety. Again, in the verse in 1 Timothy 2:9 that we read at the beginning, it says they were supposed to adorn themselves with sobriety. And the word sobriety simply means soundness of mind or self-control. Soberness is the opposite of being drunk. So sobriety, soundness of mind. Maintain dignity and propriety in mixed settings. Conduct yourselves as ladies and gentlemen, essentially. Respectful and courteous of each other, not flirtatious. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's not acting with sobriety. In an age of significant immodesty and unrestrained boldness, it requires the power of God to exercise self-control, to act with sobriety. But we have to be careful, and we can fall into this trap pretty quickly, especially on the men's side, where we make excuses, we blame immodest people for our failures, and we can't do that. We're accountable for our actions, immodest people are accountable for theirs. Secondly, we act with simplicity. Modest people don't flaunt their possessions or their lack thereof. We don't have to have the nicest house in the neighborhood or the newest cars or the latest fabric or whatever it is. Modesty in behavior means that we recognize that all we have is a gift from God to be used to his glory, and not necessarily to get attention for ourselves, not to gain approval of others. Third, we act with humility. Modest person doesn't show off, doesn't try to get attention. The way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves says a lot about what we think of ourselves. How loud is a modest vehicle? How fast does a modest person drive? How much of a disturbance do we make in the neighborhood with our vehicles or the way we drive? All things to think about with acting with humility. We thank people for compliments. It's not proud to acknowledge a compliment, but we act with humility. Fourth, act with integrity. Modest person acts with integrity, the opposite of hypocrisy. And we already alluded to that. We can be ever so modest in our dress, but it's meaningless if there's any question of our integrity. And those we interact with are probably, possibly, even more aware of our thoughts than we are sometimes. We interact with people, they know where we're looking. They know where our eyes linger. And so we interact with integrity. Do our actions support our profession? Our behavior, our daily lives must demonstrate humility, simplicity, and self-restraint. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's modest behavior. And now modesty in speech yet. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 3:8 says, to put off filthy communication out of your mouth. And so how do we display modesty in speech? Well, number one, we speak with purity. We avoid using vulgarities. We avoid telling inappropriate or suggestive jokes. Maybe it means we avoid laughing at such things when they're shared in our presence. We refrain from flirtatious banter. We speak with purity. Secondly, we speak with humility. And obviously these are closely connected with our behavior as well. But we speak with humility. We avoid boasting or bragging. Do we always have to steer the conversation to ourselves and what we've been doing or what we can do? And thirdly, we speak with respect. We speak with respect about others. We don't belittle others. We don't mock them in their presence or even in their absence. We speak about people, as eternal souls, not as objects. Part of respecting them. We speak with respect about our spouses. We don't denigrate your spouse. Some men seem to think it's macho to mock their wives, but real men speak with respect and love about and to their wives. And wives, on the other hand, don't disparage their husbands. They support and respect them with their words. And then we speak with respect about those in authority. Modest people in dress, modest people in behavior, also speak with respect about authority. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I know that verse is specifically given to the youth, but it's applicable to each one of us. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. As followers of Christ, we're called to live modestly, not just to dress modestly. We're called to live modestly. Modesty must be our way of life. Our dress, our behavior, and our language will be an expression of our renewed self, being renewed in the image of God. My life is not about me, it's about God. And we recognize that as a modest person, when we're living modestly, we recognize that my life is about God. Verse of the song that most of us are probably familiar with. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. May that be our prayer. Let's pray.